Welcome to everyone. Anybody listening in online as well as here, we got a packed house. I did run back and check the overflow. There wasn't anybody in there. So we do have a little extra space. We can still fit more here in the building. So feel free to come on down. I just want to thank the quartet. It's an amazing thing knowing humanity's been incapable for thousands of years to bring peace. And it's going to be a quick turnaround when Jesus Christ returns and to set the stage for what peace really is and what we know as peace is, the little bit we do know and understand at this point. That's what I want to talk about today a little bit. You know, one thing that distinguishes God's holy days from the rest of the traditions of humanity, the holidays of mainstream Christianity, it's not only that it portrays major events in God's plans. There's more to it than that. It follows this chronological progression. It walks through beginning at Passover with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, giving himself as a sacrifice for all, his death, and it leads all the way to what we'll come to in just a couple of weeks with the eighth day and opening up to the entire world, all of humanity, who have ever existed, who will ever exist, the opportunity to become children of God. All starting with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All the way at the beginning. But we see this progression. It's this normal flow of what God's doing with this holy days. So in addition to this chronological order of walking through his plan, each holy day prepares for the next. They build on each other for us to follow and understand. It helps us to see what we're doing. So what I'd like to do today, I'd like to take the Feast of Trumpets and show how it builds and leads a path to the Feast of Tabernacles, where in 2 weeks we'll be partaking of the first holy day for the Feast of Tabernacles. And I want to walk through today historically, prophetically, and personally of what it means for us, what it means for each of us to keep the feast. So I want to go, if you turn over to Joel chapter 2, we're going to jump straight into it. There's a big section here in Joel that I want to read through. It's going to take a little bit of time, but I think it's important to set the stage as what the day of the Lord is and what this means for us. So Joel chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. The people come, great and strong, the like of whom have never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble. Like a strong people who set in battle array. Before them and the people writhe in pain, all faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb the houses. They enter at the window like a thief. The earth quakes before men. The heaven trembles. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before the army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" We're given here a summary of events that we can find in detail in the book of Revelation, of what's going to be happening. And Joel's warning here turns to Israel and Judah, of what's coming, what they're going to be facing. They've been warned repeatedly about not following God, turning away from his laws, turning away from the expectations that he has. And he's saying, your time's running out. You're running short on time. It's time to really focus on what you're doing, because you're about to miss it. You're about to miss the point. And this doesn't only pertain to their day. This is something that's going to take place in the future. The day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ returns. There's strong evidence that this is not a single instance, but that we're going to see this unfold at a later date. There's prophecy from Joel's time that this is from later chapters, and we're not going to go there, but in verses 28 through 31, we understand this outpouring of God's Spirit doesn't only happen at this point in time. We can find a later fulfillment in the New Testament. We see it at that first Pentecost, where God opened up his Spirit. The promise that Jesus Christ made before he left, there would be a helper sent. And then we also see a greater fulfillment at the time when we see all these heavenly signs taking place, preceding Jesus Christ's return on that day of trumpets. That's the ultimate fulfillment that we wait for, the rule of the kingdom of God, the rule of Jesus Christ to establish a new government, a new order, a new law that will be for all mankind. Not from state to state, not from country to country. It'll be the entire world. They'll be under one. It'll be a sacrifice of Jesus Christ that's open up to the entire world. All humanity. So we have this framework laid out for us to help us understand this progression of what we're going to see. The events that are going to take place, or that have taken place, or will take place. We've talked about dual prophecy in the past and how this all correlates. And sometimes he gives us snippets of what actually happens by having it already happen. And then we can understand what that prophecy is going forward. But look at verse 15, if you drop down. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room." This sounds really familiar. It should start sending off some warning bells for us, understanding the time frame of what we're actually in. Starting with the Feast of Trumpets as we work through the Day of Atonement to the Feast of Tabernacles. This is some things we're getting ready to experience. A fast. Congregating together. Bringing God's people together. Where God chooses. The places where he chooses. Where he's placed his name. Where does that lead us? Where is that taking us? Before we go there, let's go all the way back to the beginning. Mr. Schneider mentioned this, but I want to actually go back and read it. It sounds familiar back in Leviticus 23. That's what we're going to go back to. This is the very beginning. At Leviticus 23, this chapter provides the first full listing in Scripture of God's feast days. It's Leviticus 23. If we pick it up in verse 23, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Then jump over to Numbers, because I want to grab it here too. Numbers chapter 29. These two kind of set the tone of what we're dealing with. Numbers 29, right in the very beginning, verse 1. It says, "And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month," so we know that correlates exactly back to what we just read. It gives us the month and the day. It says, "You shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets." And then it proceeds to go on and explain all of the offerings that are going to take place. So we see this in the beginning. In these two sections, do you notice anything about the meaning of the day? The background and details. You know, it gives us some simple instructions. It tells us where to congregate. It's going to be a holy day. We're going to bring an offering. And then in Numbers, it actually mentions the blowing of trumpets. So it gives us some details. We're given these simple instructions. But it doesn't really give us reasoning. It doesn't give us the explanation of what we're doing, why we're doing it, why he's pulled us together, what this means for us. No real reason for the day has been given, at least not yet. We're given some clues. We're given the date, the month and the day that this is going to take place. But this begins a season. This begins a season culminating with the Feast of Trumpets, where 2 weeks later we begin the Feast of Tabernacles. And this progression through, which is called the Ingathering Pilgrimage, which we call the Feast of Tabernacles, which is another name for it. Also note that Leviticus 23, it states that memorial of the blowing of trumpets. Now when we think of memorial, what does that mean to us? A memorial hints at something that's taken place. Something that we want to remember that's already happened. It happened prior to today. It's a memorial. We think about the symbolism, the significance of what things happened. So it says this should be a memorial. And it hints at that. Can you think of any major events that Israel had happened in their lives which involved trumpets? Involved the blowing of trumpets that was so impactful that God wanted them to remember it year after year. That he wanted it to be brought up and remembered, not just forgotten. We're going to take a look at it. If you flip over to Exodus 19 with me. This is one speculation of what this is referring to. We don't have a definitive answer. But we can piece together through scripture and get good ideas of exactly what some of this is referring to. And this is one speculation that is referred to in the Old Testament where Israel is appearing before God at Mount Sinai. If you look at verses 17 through 19 of Exodus chapter 19, it says, "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." Sounds pretty similar to what we read in Numbers and Leviticus. Some of these same things that's going on. We see this cataclysmic event that Israel goes through. Something that left a mark in their minds. That they were indelibly stamped. This was something that they weren't going to quickly forget. At least we hope that they didn't quickly forget it. We see they did make mistakes time and time again. They forgot God's laws throughout the years. But something like this would leave a mark for a while. It wasn't going to go away anytime soon. Every year at the Feast of Trumpets, those same sounding trumpet blasts would remind Israel of this moment where God descended. At that same time, preparing themselves for the Day of Atonement. Thinking about the impact that God has on their life and wanting to be reconciled to Him. Making sure they're in line with the laws that God put before them. The expectations that He placed on them. Thinking about all the times that they did break that covenant. The times that they broke that covenant. And what they could do to reconcile. Remedy the situation. How to do it better the next time. They would repent. And draw closer to God once again. For the times that they had broken that covenant. Now if you go all the way back to the book of Hebrews, and we start out here in the Old Testament, if we take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, because it doesn't end there, we can take a look at what we can find in the New Testament as well. What this trend is, what this path is that God has for us. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18, it says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet with the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be sown, or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than things than that of Abel. Verse 25, it says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, the things that which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since you are receiving a kingdom that which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably in reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. When we think about that, there's a huge contrast between the people's terrified approach to God at Mount Sinai and their joyful approach to Mount Zion. We see this distinguishing mark of the joy that's coming. The joy of God's government, of what it means. Eventually, all the world governments are going to crumble. They're going to be destroyed, stripped down. And there's only going to be one kingdom left. That's God's kingdom, established at Jesus Christ's return. So how do we apply this fully in the future? What are we looking for? What are we dealing with? And for us, the Feast of Trumpets, it's being gathered at Christ's return. We look forward to that time where we get to meet our Savior. That's not going to happen until He's here. We're going to be gathered in the air. We're going to meet Him in the air. All those who are found worthy to be children of God now, who have made that covenant with God, who have been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit. That's what we're waiting on. If you flip back to Revelation chapter 11, a major part of this understanding of the seventh trumpet blast is found back here in Revelation. Yeah, that seventh trumpet blast marks this whole new generation of what we're going to experience, a whole new civilization under the rulership of Jesus Christ. It's Revelation 11. If you look at verse 15, it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell down on their faces and worshiped God. His kingdom is going to last forever and ever. He's not going to take the civilizations and the governments that we have now and kind of mold them and morph them into being this giant one. He's not going to take bits and pieces of them. He's going to destroy them all. He's going to wipe the slate clean and establish a new law, new order that comes straight from God. And it's never going to end. That will be the law of the land forever. It'll be the new ideas. At establishing the rule of God's and God's family, it'll never cease. It'll never cease to exist. There's a kinship that only involves Christ. It doesn't only involve Christ. It's not all about His return, but establishing this government, God's government, the law of the land. If you go back to the book of the beginning of Revelation, you look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We see that it doesn't only involve God and Jesus Christ. They're not exclusive. They are really an inclusive. They're inclusive. They want all human. They want all the children to come back to the understanding of what our intentions were when God created us. Who we are supposed to be. Look at Revelation 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He wants to include us in his plan. He wants us to be involved in teaching the rest of humanity what God's law is, how to apply it in our hearts, how to change our thinking, change our minds. Jesus Christ isn't coming just to establish this government, this throne of God. But he's coming to place us in key positions, key roles to help assist, to teach, to train, to get humanity ready for accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Getting humanity ready for a complete change in mindset. Who's still living at that point in time at Christ's return is going to have seen devastating things, horrendous things. They're going to be confused. They're going to be scared. They're going to be hurt. We're going to be put into positions to be able to help them, help repair broken hearts, broken minds, and teach them how to have a relationship with God. Teach them what it means to have a loving Father who shows grace. Who shows grace to everyone. Just an outpouring of love. We can find a little bit more on this if you go back to the book of Revelation. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures today. I'm going to try to move fairly quick through them. Revelation chapter 20. But I think it's important for helping us to understand what our jobs are, why we anticipate this day, why this has to be at the forefront of our minds. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." We see an important role that's placed on us. Expectations of us, which is why we're preparing now. It's why we have to work so diligently now. To understand God's laws. To understand how it applies to humanity. Why we need that to change our hearts and our minds. You know, with the return of Jesus Christ, we find the beginning of the reign of God's people as lesser kings and priests. We're under Jesus Christ's rule. Helping assist. Helping to teach. To train. Teaching them how to live. How to have relationships with God. None of this could take place until people are brought back to life. That's the hope that we stand on. I was going through with the boys last night. It's sad when we lose members. It's inevitable, but it's sad. But the hope that God says we don't have to be sorrowful like the rest of the world is because we know there's going to be this resurrection. We know those who are beheaded for good things, for righteousness. That's not the end of their life. That's not the end of who we are. We get an opportunity to serve beside Jesus Christ forever. Our elder brother. There are those who are waiting, resting peacefully. They're not having to deal with COVID-19. They're not having to deal with elections. They don't have to deal with people dying. They're resting. They're waiting, waiting for their turn to come back to life, to be changed. I want to take a look at a little bit of this change. We're going to go through three scriptures here. Let's start out over in 1 Corinthians. These are some of my favorite scriptures, just because of how evident it is. Some things in scripture, some of Christ's parables that he uses, it's confusing, trying to go through and figure out exactly what the meaning behind it is. But then we come to some of this where it's, to me, it's crystal clear. It's plain as day. The people aren't in heaven now. When you die, we're resting. We're waiting for these next steps. And it's 1 Corinthians 15. If you look at verses 50 through 53, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We see the timing of this, correlating to this trumpet, this return of Jesus Christ, of when all of those who have died in righteousness, who have waited, who lived a life following God the best that they could, will have an opportunity to be changed, not to physical life, but to an incorruptible body. To an incorruptible body. And then if we go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this adds on to that same idea. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 16 and 17. Says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." There's that hope, that comfort of why we don't have to be scared, why we don't have to be afraid, why we don't have to have a sorrow. It's because we are going to be together forever with Jesus Christ. There's going to be this simultaneous resurrection of the dead and a changing of those who are alive to meet our brother in the air, to establish this new government, this new law and order, which all will be expected to abide by. Then I have one more. If we go back to Matthew chapter 24, this helps to give us the consistency of God's scriptures. Matthew 24, verse 29 through 31. Here we find the Olivet Prophecy. We get some details that align with exactly what we've already been going over. It's Matthew 24, starting in verse 29. It says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." We see this correlation of the trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ, and the gathering together of God's children, preparing for these next steps. This will be a terrifying time, but an amazing time. All of these things that will have taken place up leading up to this. We see all of these things as a stepping stone, springboard, that launches us into this new era. I call it an era, but it's not really an era. I mean, the eras that we know of, they begin and then they end. Then they move on to the next era. This new establishment of God's government, it's going to be permanent. It's never going to end. It's never going to cease. It will be what carries on forever. So I don't know that era is a good word, because we seem to have limits for eras, endings. Historically, if we think about this blast of the trumpets, they've been used as signal, warning signals to alert people in wartime. They were wartime signals. You know, God's not blasting the trumpet because he needs a signal of a warning. God doesn't need the warning. Humanity does. We need the warning sounds. We need the alert to pay attention. You don't have to go back there again, but it's exactly what we started with back in Joel. Now, I'll read it for you. I'll quote it again. But this is what the first couple verses there in Joel chapter 2 mention. It said, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. People come, great and strong, the like of whom have never been. Nor will there be any such after them, even for many successive generations." So it talks about this trumpet being a warning. What type of warning is this? Can we think of anything of why alarms are necessary? What they do for us? I would imagine every single one of your homes, you have a smoke alarm. That's something that we have. Some people have security alarms on their doors and windows. We have alarms in our houses. It lets us know when there's impending danger, right? If somebody comes into our house who isn't supposed to be there, the alarms go off. Or if there's a fire in our house, it's filling with smoke, we're alarmed. We're sent a warning sign to, all right, wake up, get out. So there's a reason for these alarms. Do these trumpet alarms have any significance for us? Are they warning signals for us? It absolutely is. Now, we're preparing now, but it has an important role in us preparing, us being ready. You know, reading these things year after year wakes us up to understand exactly what we're supposed to be doing now, so that we won't be caught off guard. We won't be caught unaware of the impending danger that's coming. Because as much as God does open our hearts, he opens our minds, he gives us his Holy Spirit to help guide us and lead us, we still stumble. There's still things he hasn't revealed to us. We don't know the exact steps that are going to take place. That's why we don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return. He hasn't given us all the details. He hasn't told us everything to watch out for. But he has these warning signs. He gives us enough information so that we know we personally need to work. We personally need to be prepared and ready. The things that we each have individually to do better on. We're here in Matthew 24. If you drop down just a little bit, we can take a look at a section that relates to this, down in verse 36 through 39. We're still in Matthew 24. Starting in verse 36, it says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So we can think about this. The humans who watched Noah for years build this ark mocked him, laughed at him, probably humiliated him at times. That was warning signs that they overlooked. Noah was following the instructions. He knew what was happening. Then drop down to verse 42. He says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house has known what hour if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." As humans, we have a tendency to put things off. We're procrastinators. We wait till the very last second of when we have to do something, and then we do it. Most of the time. Sometimes we grow out of it. Sometimes we learn to modify it and change it. Some are worse than others at procrastinating. But God, in His all-knowing wisdom, knew that if He gave us the exact information, that most of us would sit idly, wait and wait and wait and put it off, and then we'd start getting ready right before it happens. But that's not enough time to adequately prepare for the jobs that we're going to have, for the roles and the expectations that God has for us, what we're going to do to help humanity. And so He didn't give us that information wisely. I think we would all agree that it's wise that He did not give us that information. Otherwise, we would find ourselves waiting, saying, I've got time. I've got this much time. We still have a couple years. All the way down to we think, well, we got a couple months. I might want to get started. And then we thinking, nope, I waited too late. God's wisdom is not our wisdom. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that because I still find myself many times thinking I know more. Or at least I think I know more. Then there's a rude wake-up call. God expects us to be ready. God expects us to pay attention, to watch, to prepare, to get ready for the jobs that He's going to put us in. Jesus Christ here in the Olivet Prophecy says, the world's not going to expect it. We expect it. We know it's coming. We know it's just a matter of time. He says, the world is not going to expect it. And He tells the disciples, He says, watch. He goes, you know it's coming, watch for it. Start getting ready. What does watch for it mean to us? Does it mean we just sit, watch the news, listen to NPR, CNN, MSNBC, Fox News, and just watch. Watch what happens to the world. Oh, we saw a peace agreement happen, which was a great thing, between Israel and a couple of the other nations. Some of the other countries aren't very happy about that. They didn't want those peace treaties. As much as we try to have peace, there's going to be turmoil. It can't happen. We're incapable of it. But here, this word watch, it's translated, when we translate it from the Greek, it means to stay awake. Stay awake. Now, figuratively, that means be vigilant. Be alert. Be motivated to improve. We can take it to those next levels of being prepared, equipping ourselves so that we can perform our jobs. But it is very clear that we have to be ready. We have to be ready. Now, there's an interesting parable just over one chapter from here. If you flip over to Matthew chapter 25, I've always found this interesting because it seems like there's some in here that aren't right, and then there are some that are right, but they all tend to fall into the same category for a little bit. If you look at Matthew 25, we're going to pick this parable of the 10 bridesmaids up here in the very beginning. And notice that they all fall asleep. All 10 of them fall asleep at some point. It says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went over to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were wise took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be not be enough for us. But rather go and sell and buy yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, for those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. All the bridesmaids fell asleep. Some had prepared ahead of time. Some didn't do anything ahead of time. But they all fell asleep. This gives us this indication of this universal apathy across the board. People in the world, including God's people, some of God's children. The ability to stay awake at all times. Being ready, being diligent. Waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. It's crucial for us to prepare. It's crucial for us to strive to stay awake. We definitely want to be prepared. We definitely want to take this time. We don't want to fall asleep unprepared. I always found that interesting, thinking about us humans are just incapable. We saw it happen with Jesus Christ and the disciples when he was praying. They couldn't stay awake to pray. He woke them up and said, What are you doing? Not even for this little bit of time. I hope that we don't fall into that category. I hope we are able to overcome this idea that we're going to slumber. I don't know what causes us to get to that point, the watching or waiting. It's easy. We live in a country where we have many blessings, liberties and freedoms. We worry about what size TV we want to get, not where our next meal's coming from, which is nice. They're nice blessings to have. I'm glad I live in this country and not another country. But at the same time, that may be our downfall. Those may be the things that get us to a position where we become comfortable where we are. We stop growing. We stop looking for God's help until a trial hits us. And then that wakes us up to how much we need God, how important it is to have Him in our life. Did you notice that the bridesmaids were woken by a shout? That shout. The loud announcement that he's coming. It matches all of these other references that we went through earlier on. These shouts and these blasts of the trumpet. An important meaning of the Feast of Trumpets is an alert that we need to be woken spiritually. We need to wake up spiritually. It's an alert saying it's time to prepare now. And God says, I haven't given you the exact time, so start working now. With whatever time you have left, start working from this point forward. I have one final scripture that I want to go over to. If you look at Luke chapter 21 with me, this will be the last thing we go over today, the last scripture. Luke chapter 21, if you go to verse 34, Luke 21, 34 through 36, it says, But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're living for. You know, some of these distractions that it mentions, that can be the same as falling asleep. We're not progressing spiritually. Satan uses anything in the world that he can to distract us, to deter us. to strip us away from building a relationship with God and preparing for our job. He doesn't want us to be children of God. The Feast of Trumpets issues that wake-up call for us every single year. Not to the world, but to us. When those trumpets blast, the world's going to recognize. They don't understand the significance of God's holy days, but we do. This is for us. This is our wake-up call. If we don't wake up until that last trumpet, it's too late. It's too late at that point. We've already missed all the warning signs. We're preparing now to do our job with what the Feast of Tabernacles signifies. That period where we're given roles and responsibilities to help teach, to help train, to get those people ready for the kingdom of God. We have an important role. We have to do our part now. If we wait to be awoken at the last trumpet, it's too late. We miss the time for us to prepare. We're not going to be ready to do our jobs, and God's not going to ask us to do those. If we aren't equipped to do it, He's not going to ask us. He's not going to have us do that. So take heed to the message of the holy days. Take heed to the Feast of Trumpets, the warning bells. Wake up, remain alert. Pray to be counted worthy to get out of all the horrendous end time events that we are given. The details of the things that will come. So that we do have an opportunity to stand before our Savior, our Lord of Lords, King of Kings, our elder brother Jesus Christ. We'll meet Him in the air with all those who have worked through their lives, who were found righteous and holy to become children of God. By spiritually preparing for Christ's return now, we will be ready to take on the roles, take on the responsibilities that He will have us fulfill in the future to come.